The book of James in chapter 1, reading at verse 12. James 1 and verse 12. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. The book of Corinthians in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in the race run all, but one receiveth the crown. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is tempted in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body, and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The book of Thessalonians, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Verse 19. For what is our hope, or joy, or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. Again, the two previous brethren have read from 2 Timothy and chapter 4. We'll read the same verses, please, for a moment. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearance. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved his present work, and is departed to Thessalonica. And one final reading in the book of Peter and chapter 5, please, the first epistle of Peter and chapter 5. He's speaking to elders, and he said in verse 2, feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Do trust that God will bless the reading of his precious word to us once again today. This morning in the Bible reading, we're taking a look at the day when the saints of God are going to appear before our Lord Jesus at what is generally termed the judgment seat of Christ. I believe, child of God, that that day may not be very far away. I'm quite convinced that the rapture is imminent. I feel we've not long for this world. Perhaps ere this century is out, the present dispensation could be over. We could be before our Lord Jesus Christ. The judgment seat, as I take a look at it in Scripture, it brings before us the fact that there are great responsibilities upon the saints in this present day. We remember no man lives to himself. And our lives, one day they're going to be reviewed again at the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus. As we're looking this morning, child of God, I just wonder how we're going to appear at the judgment seat. Now, as far as the believer is concerned, as we said earlier on, as far as our sin is concerned, that's been dealt with. At Calvary, sin was dealt with. At the present, we are dealt with as sons before the Father. Our sins were dealt with by God at Calvary in Christ. In the present hour, we are dealt with as sons before the Father. Peter says, if ye call upon the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And it's the Father, child of God, that judges us presently. So there's coming a day when we're not going to be, it's not our sin, and it's not a son, but it is our service that's going to be brought to bear at the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible would bring before us three future judgments. It would tell us of this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, that is for believers. And the day is going to dawn when the saints of God are going to be brought before the Lord Jesus. It's going to take place after the rapture. It will take place before the manifestation, that is, before his coming back in glory again. In between the rapture and in between the manifestation when the Lord Jesus is going to come back to the earth with his saints to set up government here, the judgment seat is going to take place. At that judgment seat, which will take place in heaven, the service of the saints of God is going to be brought into review. There is a judgment brought before you in the book of Matthew in chapter 25. That's called the judgment of living nations. That judgment is going to take place upon the earth. And it will take place just before the millennial kingdom begins. And that judgment is for those that will be still alive at the end of the Great Tribulation period. And then the Bible teaches us that there's going to be a judgment that's going to take place in stages. For a believer, there's one in heaven. For those that are left alive at the end of the Tribulation period, there's one on earth. But in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, it teaches us very, very clearly that there's going to be a judgment seat in space for a judgment throne. It speaks about the judgment of the great white throne. At that great white throne, child of God, wicked, unsaved dead are going to stand. And they're going to have to give account for their sins and for the rejection of our Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder for a moment just to take a look at some themes in relation to the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment that the vast majority in this hall have yet to face, when we're going to stand before the Lord Jesus after the rapture, before his manifestation, and the Bible says every one of us must give account. Now, I'm not going to give account to you. I've got to give account for me. You are not going to give account for me. You've got to give account for yourself. The apostle, when speaking of that judgment, he said, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. I wonder, child of God, for a moment, just to get a grasp of what it's going to be like at that judgment seat. We're going to see that at that judgment seat, rewards are going to be given to the saints. Rewards that are going to determine your place in that coming kingdom. For we're going to see, child of God, that we have a place in that coming kingdom. When our Lord Jesus returns, he's going to bring the saints of God back with him to this world. You're going to have a place of honour. The government of this world is going to come under your responsibility. The book of Corinthians in chapter 6 says of the saints, what? Know ye not? Ye shall judge the world. That means that in governmental dealings we are going to take authority as far as this world is concerned. Governments of earth are going to turn aside, and you and I are going to take over the government of this world. But child of God, the measure in which I have lived for God now is going to determine the place that I have in that kingdom in a day to come. And the Lord is going to reward me for service now. But if I failed in connection with the things of God, there's not going to be much put into my hand in a future day. If God can't trust me with little now,
Is he going to trust me with much in a day to come? Your place in that coming kingdom, Tabitha, will be determined by what you are and how you live for God in this present day. Your present life is vital to your future glory. And how you live for God is of vital importance. You remember there's a little verse in the book of the Revelation which says, "Let no man take thy crown." We're going to see in a moment that at the judgment seat, the Lord Jesus is going to give away crowns. We've read of the five crowns that are going to be given at the judgment seat. They denote honor that the Lord Jesus is going to give to his own. But child of God, you can lose those crowns. Crowns that there might be for you. Somebody else can take those crowns. And that simply means that the place that you ought to have in that coming millennial kingdom, that place of honor, somebody else will get that honor. You'll miss out. Perhaps the kingdom is not very far away. And perhaps our present carelessness is going to cost us very dearly in a day to come. Child of God, I want to stir your heart. The coming of the Lord draws nigh. It may not be long before each and every one of us are standing at the judgment seat. And I wonder how we'll fare in the great appraisal of that great day. Now, there are five crowns that the Lord Jesus, or the Bible promises to the believer. In James, we're going to see that there's one crown that every Christian is going to get. Every Christian. That's guaranteed, child of God. You're going to get that crown just because you're saved. No other reason whatsoever. Take a look at it, isn't it, please? The book of James and chapter 1. Here's the first crown. And it's simply called the crown of life. Now, good brethren, and books that I've read, they would tell us that this is the martyr's crown. They would tell us that this is the crown for suffering. They would tell us this is the crown that the martyr gets because of his faithfulness to our Lord Jesus Christ. They take up the former part of the verse. I want to emphasize the latter part of the verse. But I want to show you that this crown is for every Christian. It's for every child of God. Already, child of God, if you're saved, you've got this crown of James 1 and verse 12. It says verse 12, "Blessed is the man." Ah, there's a present blessing. There's a future crown. It says verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life." So say the good brethren. This, you see, is for the believer who is going through trial, he's going through suffering. But brother, don't you worry. When these sufferings are over and you come through it for the glory of God, at the end of it, there's going to be a crown for you. But go on, please, for a moment. Because when I go on in verse 12, the simple statement is, "Which the Lord has promised to them that love him." Not because you've gone through trial. Not because you've suffered for Christ. But a crown, child of God, that you will get simply because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me tell you, because you love Christ, it will bring you into a position as far as the world is concerned. But what is the impetus that keeps me going, please, when the world sets its enmity against me? The words of the Lord Jesus, "In the world ye shall have tribulation. If they receive my word, they'll receive your word. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you." Child of God, the very fact that you belong to our Lord Jesus Christ is going to bring you into persecution and opposition. I noticed a long time ago that the only time that the children of Israel came under persecution was the moment they came under the blood. When they came under the blood, it says of Pharaoh that he thrust them out. Up until they came under the blood, Pharaoh wanted to keep them in association with the nation. But the moment they came under the blood, he thrust them out. Child of God, the blood made all the difference. Pharaoh didn't want the children of Israel when they were under the blood. And I've noticed that the apostles, though the Lord Jesus himself might have come into opposition and persecution, they never came into persecution until after Calvary, until after they come under the blood. The very fact that you're linked with the man of Calvary, and you've come under the blood, child of God, the world doesn't want you. Ah, but here's a little word of encouragement. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. It will come. For he says, remember this, there's something that the world can't take from you. There is the crown of life. And child of God, here's a crown at that judgment seat that you're going to get simply because you're saved. I love chapter 2 and verse 5 of James. If chapter 1 tells me that he's going to give me a crown of life because I love him, in verse 5 of chapter 2, it says that he has made us heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him. Child of God, he promises you a crown in chapter 1. He promises you a kingdom in chapter 2 just because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Ah, bless God, you're going to get one crown, and you're going to go into that kingdom. But the measure in which I go into that kingdom might depend on the other scriptures that we've got before. Come to the book of Corinthians in chapter 9. In the book of Corinthians chapter 9, it's not now a crown in relation to salvation, the crown of life. I believe that Corinthians chapter 9, child of God, is bringing before us a crown in relation to my obedience to Scripture. It's called an incorruptible crown. He brings before me the idea of a race. The apostle has three great themes before him in the closing section of chapter 9 of Corinthians. In verses 15 to 18, he will show you his duties as a steward. He's got to preach the gospel. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. A stewardship's been given to me. I've got to make this gospel known. In verses 19 to 23, it's not his duty as a steward, it's his demands as a slave. And he says, though I be free from all. Really, it's against the background of the support of a servant. We were talking about that this morning. The Corinthians were not too happy to support the servant in his work. The apostle wasn't too happy to take from them either. He wouldn't allow the Corinthians to stop his mouth. Because he felt that the Corinthians might have stopped his mouth. He'd take from the Philippians, but he would not take so much from the Corinthians. And he tells me here, though I be free from all, as far as financial support is concerned. He tells us in this next little section, verses 19 to 23, that child of God, he has still got demands as a slave. He tells me, I have made myself servant unto all. If I must preach the gospel because a stewardship has been given to me, then he says, I've made myself a bondslave to all men. I want to win the Jew. I want to win the Gentile. My heart goes out to in the gospel to them. When he comes down to verses 24, down to the end, it's not his duty as a steward, his demands as a slave. It's rather his discipline as a sportsman, the child of God. He sees that those converts that he brings to our Lord Jesus Christ, he's going to bring them into the race. And he's going to show us that there are demands upon everyone that's within the race. The thoughts are very simple, aren't they? In verse 24, he brings you the contestants of the race. Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. When they run with that prize in view. Says Paul, I brought you into the race. Will you take a look at the judgment seat of Christ? Here's where the prize is going to be brought out. Here's where that crown, that incorruptible crown is going to be placed around you. For these contestants, they're running for the olive leaf. They're running for a corruptible crown. But when they're running in that race, verse 25, there are conditions. If you have the contestants in verse 24, you have the conditions in verse 25. Every man that striveth for the mastery, he is temperate in all things. Child of God, he knows the cost of picking up that prize in a day to come. See these great athletes, the hours they spend, the rigors that they'll put upon their bodies. They have a goal before them. There's the honor of the day when they'll stand upon that podium. They're not interested in this present world. They're not interested in its passing, flimsy entertainment. They're not interested, child of God, in getting on in the business world. Something has fired the soul. There's a flame burning within. They're looking for the day when they're going to stand on that podium. There are certain rules. And those rules have to be carried out. And this man, in verse 26, with commitment, he's going to do everything he can for this race. The contestants, the conditions, the commitment. So I therefore, so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Do you know what he finds is the greatest adversary to himself, child of God, to get that prize? His own body. Will you look on free for the day when the saints of God are going to be presented before our Lord Jesus? Will you see the day when the crowns are going to be given? Crowns that are going to determine my place in that coming kingdom? Will I live beyond the present? Will I let another take my crown? Child of God, can I not lift my eyes off this present world? Brother, what is the gold in the bank? What are the entertainments of earth? Can I not bring this body of mine into subjection? The word literally means to bring it into bondage, to bring it into servitude. I am not going to gratify the flesh, child of God, by this present world. My eye is on that coming day. And I'm going to live now in the light of that coming day. And I'm going to live with that incorruptible crown before me. I'm going to see to it. I'm going to run according to the rules. Could I ask you a simple question today? When you come to the Word of God, child of God, for here are the rules. When you come to the Word of God, are the pages you'll want to rip out of your Bible? Are the verses you don't like? They're a finger of condemnation because of blank disobedience to the claims of God upon my life. Eh? But I want to tell you today, it is just rank disobedience. I've noticed that the adherents of Islam, they've got a greater desire
to follow the Quran, then Christians have to follow their Bibles. Shame on us. And they're following a dead man.
I look at the Hindu. You've got them around you here. We have many of them around us in Manchester. I tell you, you can see them. They stand out. And all that is expected of them. With all the pagan idolatry, it means more to them than the scornful art of a Western world.
I wonder why they're doing it, you know. And here we are, with the claims of the living God, a glorified Christ that died for us. And this book, Child of God, we're prepared to rip out its pages, because we're not prepared to bow to its claims. And I tell you, there's an incorruptible crown in view. If I don't live as I ought to live according to the rules, if I don't run the race, if I'm not prepared to bring my body into subjection, if I'm going to gratify it, child of God, at the expense of the truth of God, who knows? Perhaps today the rapture might take place. And oh, to hang my head in shame. Peter's longing desire was that an abundant entrance would be ministered unto us into the everlasting kingdom. He didn't want us to scrape in. Child of God, you've got one crown, but here's another. Am I prepared, whatever is found in the Word of God, to be obedient to it? A good man at home, a mighty man. I remember I spoke of Robert McPeak today. At his commendation meeting, I had the pleasure and privilege of being there. They arranged a lot of brethren on the platform. They left it as an open meeting. They said, now, this meeting is open for Robert's commendation. And they said, it's open to these brethren on the platform. It was my first occasion in Scotland. I was just a young man at the time. Robert and I were commended just within a few months of each other. But I'll never forget when a certain man rose to his feet. There was a hush went over the congregation. And somebody turned to me and said, this is him. This is him. He didn't need to say any more. I knew it was the man that everybody revered. He passed away, you know, went home to be with the Lord. Somebody went to speak with his wife and wanted to know what was the measure of his greatness. And they said, you know, was it that he prayed a lot? No, said his wife, I don't think it was because he prayed a lot that made him great. Oh, they said, was it because he studied his Bible and read his Bible? Oh, she said, you don't need me to tell you that he read his Bible. You heard him often enough. And child of God, it came out. He said, no, I don't think it's because he read his Bible. Well, said this person, what was it then? Well, she said, I think it was simply this. Whatever John saw in the Word of God, he determined to do it. That's what made him great. You want greatness for God? Maybe when you stand in the presence of the saints as a reverential awe, child of God, there's a price to be paid. There are rules to be run by. There's a body to be brought into subjection. This book must dominate my life. An incorruptible crown received because of obedience to the Word of God. Are you going to lose it? Are you going to gain it? Come to the book of Philippians, please. In the book of Philippians, it's not the crown of life, as in James. It's not the incorruptible crown. Did I say Philippians? Thessalonians, sorry. I've not read Philippians today. Or not this afternoon, anyway. Thessalonians. Here, it's a crown of glorying, as the margin puts it. Simply, a crown of rejoicing. Child of God, what's this? Now, this is not because of our salvation. This is not because of our obedience to scriptures. This is because of souls that have been led to our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it's for. And here the Apostle Paul is looking again at the coming of our Lord Jesus. You know, don't you, that in every chapter of the book of Thessalonians, the coming of the Lord Jesus is brought before us. In chapter 1, he brings before us the coming of the Lord Jesus in relation to our salvation. He reminds these believers how that they turn to God from idols, their work of faith, to serve the living and living and true God, the labor of love, and to wait for his Son from heaven, the patience of hope. Child of God, the salvation, just to look for the coming of our Lord Jesus. But in chapter 2, the coming of the Lord Jesus is brought before us against the background of service. The souls that have led to the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul is looking at them now. I don't think the rapture's in view in verse 19 of chapter 2. I think it's the manifestation in verse 19 of chapter 2. The judgment seat is over. The fruit of his service is seen. The saints of God are coming back with our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul looks at them, my joy, my crown. Joy, I take it, that's present satisfaction in winning a soul for Christ. My crown of boasting is future credit. Child of God, every believer, that every soul that I win to the Lord Jesus, it's going to give me present satisfaction. It's going to be for my future credit. Have I sought to win a soul for Christ? I was saved as a boy just a month short of my 16th birthday. At 15, I went to work in a factory in Manchester in England, where I come from. Good to get a job near home, you know. Got overruled when I went into that factory, because the head of the department was a Christian. I knew he was a Christian because he was the most miserable creature I'd ever met in my life. He didn't laugh, he didn't smile, he didn't tell jokes, he didn't go to the pictures, he didn't dance, he didn't drink, he didn't put in the football pool, though they had them here. In fact, he didn't do anything. You in your small corner. He used to just sit there in his own little corner. The most miserable creature I've ever known. But you know, he never gave me a tract either. He never whispered a word in my ear. It was others that told me he was a Christian. He never mentioned the name of the Lord Jesus. Mind you, perhaps that might have been a good thing, because some of the other men, they certainly did. As I might have done. But they tell me I swore like a trooper. A soldier, you know. But he was there. And every time you looked at him, God, 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 God. But I wonder, child of God, would he have won me? Had he given me a tract? Would he have won me? Had he spoken to my soul, a little boy on the road to hell, and never a word? Oh, we've spoken about the gospel today. Let no man take thy crown! There are those people by your side. Do you remember the young fellow, didn't he die in Toronto? A couple of weeks after being brought into the things of God, brought up in the gospel and lost it all. But just a couple of weeks before he died, he got saved and wrote the hymn, Must I Go? An empty handed. Oh, he didn't mind going now. He was saved. But going empty handed. I wonder, child of God, have you got crowns of rejoicing or crowns of boasting? Because you're saved? Will you get them then? In that coming day? Or are you letting them perish around by the side of you? You have not a word in the ear for our Lord Jesus Christ. We looked, didn't we, in Timothy, I better not stay too long. I've only got 3 minutes, that's what clock says, and I suppose you'll want to finish a minute beforehand. But in Timothy, I notice now it's not a crown of life, an incorruptible crown, a crown of rejoicing. It's not the salvation, child of God. It's not for my obedience to the Scriptures. It's not for my interest in the souls of men. My steadfastness in divine things. That's a blessed thing, you know. All that Paul is telling me now when he comes to verse 6, 4, 4, there are three of them. In verse 3, there's a 4. It's against the background of departure from the Word. There's one in verse 6. It's against the background of departure from the Word. There's one in verse 6. It's against the background of departure from the world. There's one again in verse 10. For demons. Against the background of departure from the Word. There are men in verse 3 and they departed from the Word. The time has come, they'll not endure sound doctrine. There's one in verse 6. I'm ready to be off. The time of my departure. The pulling up of anchor. The letting go of the tent pegs. It's come. Waiting for the executioner's watch. The child of God, there's no fear. There's a crown before him. And it's interesting to me that the apostle knew that he was going to get it. He didn't have to wait until the judgment seat. He knew this side of heaven that here was a crown that was going to be his. I know I've got one. I know I've got two. But I've had the blessed privilege of leading souls to Christ. And I've certainly got the crown of life. I don't want to be a castaway as far as the third one is concerned, child of God. To be found unapproved in that future day, even when I've preached to others and I've called them to the starting line. That's the idea in Corinthians 9. And here, I'm a failure. If I allowed something to come in to stop me from getting that incorruptible crown, but Paul now, with no regrets. He's not in Corinthians 9. There he had a fear, but he's no fears now. Steadfastness. Why? Just simply because he says he's fought the fight, finished the course, kept the faith. He's gone on faithfully to the end. Lovely thing, isn't it? And says the apostle, henceforth is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord the righteous judge shall give me at that day. The day of the Bema, the judgment seat. And not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Child of God, not every believer is going to get this crown. It's them that love the appearing. What is the appearing? It's the coming of our Lord Jesus back to the world. Well, why does he say, to all them that love the appearing? I'm living with the kingdom in view. I'm living for the day when the crowns are going to be displayed. I'm living beyond this world. I'm living for the day when the judgment seat is over and I'm coming with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the object of my heart's affection. You see what was the object of Demas' affection, won't you? You can either love his appearing, child of God, or you can love this present world, but there'll be no crown for Demas. And if I love this present world, there'll be no crown for me. There's a lovely one in Peter, the shepherd's crown. Simply called the crown of glory. It would be good for those men, Holy Ghost appointed, Acts 28, our brother brought before us. With that great internal desire, wrought by the Spirit of God, 1 Timothy 3, to seek to care for the saints of God. Recognized by men. 1 Timothy chapter 5, lay hands suddenly on no man. It's against the background of elders being recognized and given place within the assembly. It's good when they get that responsibility. But they don't lord it. They just look again as over that flock as they recognize there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus is going to give them a crown.
When the chief shepherd appears, it's called the crown of glory. Child of God, there are crowns. Crowns for you to go in for, crowns for me to go in for. I pray God will live with that in view.